This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
We're reading from Matthew chapter 10 tonight, verses 1 through 14. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or even a tunic, or even a sandal or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home deserves it, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone who does not welcome you or listens to your word, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. This is the word of the Lord.
Make yourself at home. I've been told that I have permission to tell the church that Desiree is going to have a baby. Is that true? Nice. Well done, friends. You need anything, let somebody here know. We'd love to help. We love you both. Don't screw it up. God is with you. Friends, I'm glad you're present tonight. I got to be honest, I just walking in, saw some of you that are normally radical introverts who were giving abnormally long hugs tonight. And I suspect part of that is because you just really, you haven't seen anybody for weeks. And there is a lot, there's a lot of power in the warmth of a hug and the warmth of embracing somebody. It has been a weird, like 3-4 weeks. And our hope would be that we get back into a normal rhythm. In fact, I told God after last Sunday when we had the snow, the ice storm before this little thing happened. Last Sunday when we had to cancel our gathering because of the ice, I went home and read some of the imprecatory psalms, which are the psalms of God being yelled at by David. And I said to God, I'd love to lead a church if you'd stop the snow. And he was like, oh, really? And then Wednesday happened. And he was like, you should probably stop reading the imprecatory psalms to me. The truth is, I've missed you. I love you. I've been praying for you. And it's really good to be together tonight. This really is a special gathering for me. I want to say, I've been told that there are a couple people that know somebody who's actually stuck at home, who maybe is either elderly or doesn't have a way to go to the store. And this is a unique opportunity for the people in our church who have really big trucks and want to use them, like all three of them to use them. And if there are a few of you that know of a need that somebody has, like somebody needs food, somebody needs a friend, we have some people in the church that have big trucks that are just really excited to use them and would love to go and be of service. So here's what I'm telling you. If you actually know somebody that is stuck or needs help or needs some food or needs a visitation, would you please let us know? We'd love to go visit with them and be able to extend the love of the fellowship of God's people to them. Okay, so that's a serious request. If any of you know, if somebody, just don't hesitate to let us know. We'd love to be able to go and visit those that may have needs. This evening, Miss Desiree read a reading from Matthew's gospel, which is the story of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. And this is part of that conversation that we've been having about being a witness. We as a church, every year do some sort of discipline together. We want to work on something together, something that we are trying to do more intentionally, something that we're trying to be more faithful towards. Last year, we did the rhythm of rest and Sabbath, and this year, we're talking about the witness, the discipline of being a witness in the city, of being a witness, what it means, that scary word, evangelism, that scary word of sharing your faith. Like, what does that look like? What does that mean? And is there a way for me to do that in such a way that my neighbors won't hate me? That's what we're talking about, is we're talking about what it means to be a witness. And this particular text this evening is going to be Jesus addressing us, Theophilus Church here in Portland, Oregon, what it means to be witnesses in the city, as Jesus is going to send his disciples out into these villages, into these little cities. And they're going to go, what? Bearing the message of God's kingdom. They're going to bear the message that the king has come, that Jesus is here, that God's kingdom is not far off, but God's kingdom is present. They're going to go throughout all the villages, and they're going to preach. And Jesus is going to give them authority to do this ministry. What's incredible about this story, as you're going to notice from so many other times in the Gospels when Jesus sends his disciples out, there are a number of these times, is the timing of when Jesus sends them out. And here's why this is important. The disciples still have like 2 years left of training. This is early in their ministry. They have been following Jesus for like 1 year. And Jesus here is gonna send them out with the message of his kingdom, not only to a people who, at the end of the day, some of whom are gonna turn their back on Jesus. I mean, Peter and Judas, both of them who are sent out here to drive out demons and preach the kingdom of God, are going to be people who are going to turn their back on Jesus. So these are people who eventually are going to turn their back on Jesus. But not only that, Jesus actually sends out to preach people who have a lot to learn and have never seen the resurrection, and many of them have doubts and problems. Jesus basically is going to send them out. Let me put it this way. He's going to send them out before they're really ready to go. And the truth is, Jesus doing that here is what Jesus always does with his people. See, many of us think that witness, being effective witnesses, being people who live in our neighborhood, when people look at our lives, they see the life of Jesus, that in order to share the good news of Jesus with other people, in order to preach the kingdom, in order to heal the sick, raise the dead, in order to cleanse the leper, in order to do this sort of stuff, some of us have been locked into this way of thinking that says something along the lines of, I will do that once, and then you fill in some silly thing. I will be able to do that once I've finished my seminary degree. I will do that once I have done that Beth Moore Bible study I've been waiting to do. Men in the church who are doing Beth Moore Bible studies. For the person in the room who says, I will be able to go do this once I've learned how to do this. And I want to, for a few moments, I want you to consider the idea with me that maybe God is saying to you and saying to me that he doesn't need you to be perfectly equipped with everything that humanity thinks it needs to be perfectly equipped with in order to be effective witnesses in this world. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this. I almost wonder, church, if we have neglected the idea that we are today, here and now, as silly as we are ready to be effective witnesses for Jesus in the city of Portland. And that the key to God's kingdom in the city of Portland is not a church that is better equipped, but it is a church that has a deeper understanding and awareness of who Jesus Christ is inside of them. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this. You're ready. Today. Right now. A couple of things from this story that stand out to me. The first thing is this. I notice the very first thing that Jesus does, and maybe you notice this too as you read the story, the very first thing Jesus does is he does not send his disciples out. And I want to be very cautious about this because I just told you you're ready now, but the truth is, the first thing Jesus does is he doesn't send them all out. Do you notice the very first thing Jesus does is he actually calls them to himself? In fact, going, being a witness, being sent out. In fact, that word apostle, Jesus here names his apostles. That word apostle, apostolos, is the word for the sent ones. These are people being sent into the world. Do you notice that Jesus' first goal, the first thing that he does, he doesn't send them out, he doesn't gather them together and say, you're going to go out and go do all this stuff. The very first thing Jesus does is he, before he sends them to go, he bids them to come. And he says, come to me. Going does not begin with going, it begins with coming. Going does not begin with going, it actually begins with coming. It begins with listening to those words of Jesus when he says, come to me. When he takes his disciples and says, hey guys, I'm gonna send you out in the world and you're gonna do lots of great stuff. The first thing we're gonna do, we're gonna go on a hike. Don't you love that, Portland? That God's first mission in your life is not to send you out, but it's to take you up Mount Tabor. He's like, let's go to the top, to the round area, or you can look down. We're going to go up there. And he says, you're going to come to me. And what does Jesus do when he takes him up there, by the way? I love Mark, the way Matthew tells us. Mark tells us the same exact thing. What does Jesus do when he takes his disciples up there? The text says that he names them. He calls them by name. By the way, I should point out that it costs a lot of money in the ancient world to write down Scripture. I mean, the paper, papyrus, didn't come by easily. You couldn't go down to the local paper store and just buy a bunch of paper and be fine with it. It was expensive. It cost a ton. And notice how much space Matthew gives us to names. He says Jesus takes them up on the mountain and they have names. They have names. He says, come to me, and then they have names. Jesus names them, which speaks to intimacy. It speaks to the fact that God doesn't want to know you generally. He doesn't want to know you just sort of in a general sense. God wants to know you specifically. He wants you to have a name. And then Jesus, what? He calls them by name and he gives them exousios, authority. He gives them authority. They were unequipped. They had no New Testament memorized. It wasn't even written yet. All they had was that Jesus said, I'm going to let you do this. I give you authority. What is authority? Authority is that place. And this is God speaking to you, friend. What does it mean that when we say you have authority? Authority is that place in which God gives a supernatural ability for you to do the work of his kingdom here on earth. It is that place in which God gives somebody a supernatural gifting to be able to do something on earth as his representative. And what does Jesus do to these 12 men? Not only to the 11 who would follow him after Jesus' death, but even to the one who turned his back, Judas Iscariot, turned his back on Jesus. Jesus gives authority to these 12 people, and he says, go, I give you supernatural ability to bear into the world the message and the work of God's kingdom. Friends, if this doesn't mess with your theology, I don't know what will. Does anybody else find it fascinating that Judas Iscariot at one time in his ministry drove out demons? That the guy who would eventually turn his back on Jesus did miracles. Isn't that fascinating? Yes, he turns his back on him, but Jesus even gives authority to the one who would eventually be his enemy to go and do the work of God's kingdom in the world. I want to talk about this for a little bit because I want to walk you through this idea of authority a little bit, because if we're going to grasp this notion of authority and actually walk in this idea of authority, if we actually understand the authority that we have that Jesus gives to us, If we actually understand the authority that Jesus supernaturally gives to us, friends, I'm frankly worried for our city. Because I actually think, you may think I'm silly, but I actually think that if we start walking in his authority, the sorts of things Jesus gave us authority to do will actually happen. Meaning, I actually think that if we understand the authority that we have, we walk in it, that the demons will flee from us. I actually think crazy things like raising the dead is not out of the realm of possibility. I actually think things like people being healed is not an impossibility, but not only is it not only a possibility, but it's a real possibility because God has given people the authority to do this. That I actually think that when this stuff happens, you as a neighbor in your neighborhood, the authority that God has given to you, when you understand your authority, that you at some level will have a distinct sense of uniqueness that God has put on you to be a missionary in your neighborhood, and that God will give you words and truths to be able to speak to your neighbors in a way that they'll go, how did you read my mail? How did you know? What is that? One of the things we gotta understand about authority is this, is that when you look at authority in the Bible, especially around the life of Jesus, that whenever Jesus gives authority, first of all, we have to understand, first of all, that all authority whatsoever, all authority is Jesus's authority. All of it is. The very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, what does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus says authority is his. All authority of all time, every single power and authority, every leader, every pastor, every single person who runs a coffee shop, every single person who works at Squarespace, every single business, every single government, everything, all authority is actually Jesus's. And what Jesus does here is he's being nice because what does he do? He's letting us borrow his authority. It's his authority. All authority is his. God is the author of authority, and it is all his authority. And what God does here is he lets us borrow his authority. He lets us walk in his authority. We don't conjure up our own authority. We don't conjure up our own power. We don't conjure up our own sense of self. We walk in the authority that is his. We walk in his. We walk in his authority. And when you begin to understand God's authority in your life, and by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not, this is another conversation. We can talk about that later. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you claim his name, if you believe you're loved and affirmed at the cross and the resurrection, the real cross and resurrection, when you believe that that is your life, that you are saved, you are sealed by the love of Jesus, when that is you, when you believe that, when you walk in that, God gives you a sliver of his authority. Every single one of us, if we walk in him, if we are in him, the authority of Jesus in some way, shape, or form is ours. But here's the tricky part. Some of you are going, great, when we're done with our service, I'm just gonna go outside and find the person that looks the sickest and just throw my hand on their face and pray and creep them out and have no relationship and then just walk away and hope. I'm not saying that because you've got authority in Jesus, that you need to become weird. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this, is that you have authority, but the tricky thing is you only have a sliver of authority and you don't have authority to do everything. God has given you authority to do something, but not everything. Can I point out, by the way, that Jesus, to his disciples, do you notice that he says, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. But he also says, I don't want you to go to the towns of Samaria. I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go here, but I don't want you to go here. Jesus was giving them authority, but in a certain realm. He was giving them an authority in a certain place. Only in a certain place. God was saying, go here, and I will give you my authority to do what I want done in that place. God's authority in your life has boundaries. There are certain things he's calling you to, and there are certain things he is not calling you to. That's a radical idea. Let me try to illustrate that. I have a friend named Seth. He lives in the South. He lives in North Carolina. And my friend Seth is a Southern Baptist. He's a good friend. It's possible for a charismatic and a Southern Baptist to be friends. He's a good guy. I love this guy. My friend Seth is a brilliant guy. He has his PhD in ethics, super wicked smart guy, who has always, his entire life, wanted to be an academic. And he just felt like this whole time, like, I want to be the next, you know, cool academic guy who writes all the cool books. I want to write the guy who everybody thinks is wicked smart. I want to be the guy who, you know, he wants to be Matt Damon in Good Will Hunting, you know. Don't we all? Don't we all just want to be the person who can walk up to a chalkboard and solve a problem that the world's been trying to solve for years, and we just go, well, let me just sort of throw my thoughts at it. And then you solve. And my friend Seth, he wants to be Matt Damon. He wants to be this wicked smart theology guy. And he spent his life trying. He's got his PhD. He's gone off and done work. He's done presented papers. He's given his life to this whole thing. But here's the problem: is that every time my friend Seth gives his life to go down this road of academia, it's not working. It's not working. Things happen. It doesn't work the way he wants it to. He's wicked smart, but it's like the doors aren't open for him. And while that isn't open, what is open for him is this. He has this ministry in a prison in North Carolina. He goes into this prison, and there's this, it's the craziest thing. He goes into this prison. This is a true story. He goes into this prison, and he pastors. This happens in North Carolina. I would be highly suspect it would ever happen in the state of Portland, in the state of Oregon, in Cascadia. But he pastors this church in this prison. And all of these guys, I mean, his ministry in the prison is bonkers. All of these guys are meeting Jesus. People are being healed. There's all of this incredible stuff going on. I mean, people's lives are being changed. But he doesn't want to do it. Because he wants to be Matt Damon. And he works, he no matter what he tries to do with the prison thing, it keeps going so stinking well. But he wants the books to go well. He wants to write the books that everybody reads. He wants to be the Matt Damon. He wants to go be the really smart guy. And the thing that he wants authority in is not the thing that God is giving him an authority in. And the thing that he has authority in is not the thing he wants to do. And a few months ago, he had a breaking point, and he realized that God was not calling him to be a brilliant academic, but that maybe God was inviting him into this thing that God was blessing. And for the last 6 months, he's given his life entirely to prisons. He just received a grant from the state of North Carolina for like $30 million to plant churches out of this prison. And this guy, it's crazy. He's literally training up pastors who are in prison. And when they transfer to another prison, they start a church in that prison. And the point of that story is this, friends. You and I, when we look at each other, we go, I wish I had that person's authority. I wish I had that person's authority. I wish I could do that. I wish I could be the Matt Damon. I wish I could have the big thing. But the thing that God is blessing in your life is not the thing that you always love doing. And I want to invite you to consider the idea that sometimes the area of authority that God is giving to us doesn't always match with what we like, but God is desperate to bless. We live, friends, you live in Portland. We spend all of our time looking what everybody else is doing. I always want to do what everybody else is doing. I want to do what everybody else is doing. And I want to ask you the question, could it be possible that God doesn't always take us into the thing that we like the most? But that God sometimes blesses things. He puts boundaries around his authority. And he says, I know you really want to do this, but I'm going to tell you what. This is what I'm calling you to. Go here. Don't go here. Go here. And if you walk in your realm of authority that I have given to you, I will bless your socks off. I would say one of the hardest things to do as a Christian is to accept the mantle of authority that God has put on your life because you wish you had everybody else's mantle. But that's not humility. Because friends, humility is that word that Jesus spoke through Peter, 1 Peter, when Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand and he will raise you up. If you try to raise yourself up, friends, it's not going to work. What in your life is God desiring to give you authority to do that you're resistant towards? But you go, be humble, folks. And here's why Jesus calls us to himself before he calls us to our ministry. We all want ministry in the city. Friends, I want to be a minister of the good news of Jesus in the city of Portland. I want people to meet Jesus because I met Jesus and I know what it is like to go to bed at night and not know if God loves me. I want to die for the good news of Jesus in the city of Portland because, friends, the good news is worth dying for. But he calls us to himself first. Here's why. Because if you are your ministry, you're going to be destroyed when your ministry changes. But if you're Jesus's, it doesn't matter what you're doing because you are his. You are called to him first. And when you're called to him first, and you know you're called to him first, then you live in this openness of saying, I don't care, God, if I'm pastoring a church, flipping burgers at Burgerville on Powell, or if I'm going to Africa. I don't care what I'm doing, God, because here's the deal. I'm yours. I'm yours. Friends, witness will not work to the degree that you think you are your ministry. And here's why. It's Jesus's ministry, not yours. You have to embrace that you are called to him before you're called to what you do. You know, here's the crazy thing. Nobody would ever tell you this because my wife keeps secrets. But there are nights, I've learned early in my ministry, there were nights that when church would be done, I'd go home and church would be like half what I wanted it to be. People didn't show up. They did other things. Church was small. Nobody stuck around. Nobody raised their hands as much as I wish they would. Food wasn't as good as I wanted it to be. The offering was down. And I would just get depressed, man. Oh, my ministry is falling apart. And she would sit there and console me. And then she'd say, shut up. And she would look at me and she would say, so gently, but she would correct me. And my wife's so good at this, she always reminds me, AJ, Theophilus is not your church. Praise God when it's not what you want it to be, because I mean it's not yours. This isn't my ministry, friends. It's the ministry of Jesus. And we're called to him first. Called to him first. And every go is a don't go. That's the hard part. Every go is a don't go, because when Jesus says, again, he says, go here, he's also saying, don't go here. I want you guys to go and do this assignment. I want you to go preach here, but I don't want you to go here. And I know immediately some people are like, well, why wouldn't Jesus want them to go to the Samaritans? Didn't Jesus like the Samaritans? Why didn't Jesus want them to go to the Gentiles? Didn't Jesus love the Gentiles? Didn't Jesus love these people? This has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus is only trying to save the lost tribes of Israel. Friends, can I remind you, last week when we were stuck in snow, it was Epiphany. Do you remember what Epiphany was? Epiphany is that day in which the church celebrates what? The kings, the Gentile kings who came to Jesus and brought those gifts when he was born, and they believed and they went back another route. This is not a story about a God who only loves one little people group. Friends, Epiphany tells us, the gospel tells us that God loves the entire world. But you're called to a few. Isn't that freeing? To know that even when you're not in a room, God is at work. That's pretty freeing. Let me put it in another way for all the narcissists in the room. God's kingdom isn't dependent on your presence. Balloons popped. Sad news, actually. That God is actually up to things in places where you are not. And your calling, the thing God is inviting you into, is faithfulness to the thing he's asking you to do. You're not called to everybody. You're called to someone, to something. Every single person in this room has had this experience who's tried to be a witness or a missionary in their neighborhood. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. It's that moment when you try to get to know your neighbors. You go next to the door, open. You get to know your neighbors. You spend your time kind of pouring yourself out. I want to get to know people. Why? Because you want to be able to do ministry. You want to be able to help people. You want to be in their lives. And you go get to know people. And all of your neighbors love you, except the guy across the street who can't stand you. You try and you try, and he just... You're the nicest Christian in history. And you're just like, hey! Hi. You want help with the snow? I'm good. You want cookies? I'm gluten-free. I mean, it's that person you are just reaching out to. You're pouring your soul out, and the door just won't open. Here's what's awesome about Jesus, is Jesus actually gives us directions for those moments in time when that person, that gluten-free person who doesn't want any help across the street. I love all gluten-free people. For the people in the room who are offended now, I'm sorry. I will hug you when we're all done. I stand with you in solidarity. We accept all kind of gluten-free people at this church. But for the person who says, man, the doors are open in so many places, and you spend all your time thinking about the one place where it's not open, and that destroys you because there's one door that's not open. And Jesus actually tells you what to do. What does he say to do? He says, when you go into the towns, when you go into the places, find the person of peace and go to them. Do you hear what Jesus is saying to you? He's saying, be cool with the people that don't like you and go to the people where the doors are open. Stop spending your time thinking about all the people that can't stand you and start walking through the doors of the people that God is opening the door towards. I have a neighbor. He hates me. And it has nothing to do with anything I've done. He's just a grump. And I love him. Jesus loves him. But the door is cemented shut. And for like 6 months, man, it destroyed me. Why won't this door open? I did everything a Christian can do to break through, and it wouldn't open. And I've had to come to a place of recognizing that God actually loves that neighbor more than I do, and that I can't be everything to all people, and that I can rejoice in all the other doors that God is opening in my neighborhood, with the people next door, with Lori, our next, that we can open, those doors have been opened, and I want to be faithful to those things. Stop spending our time worrying about the doors that aren't open and scream and run through the doors that are. Jesus says, go. Every yes is scary because every yes is also a no. To say yes, I'm going to work here, is to say no, I'm not going to work at these thousand places. To say yes to this neighbor is to say no to everybody else. To say yes to this relationship is to say no to everything else. And that is hard. Every yes is a renunciation of something else. And that is a painful thing to do. You know what Jesus calls you? You know what Jesus calls you? You know what he calls the church? I love that Jesus does this. He calls us salt of the earth, salt of the world, and he calls us the light of the world, the light of the world. Have you ever reflected, have you ever prayed, have you ever pondered on that image of being light of the world? You know, we sit in this room, we got these very extremely bright lights, these kind of weird halogen ones, a green exit sign, these rad purple lights. I don't know what they're for, but they're cool. Just like the history of Jesus when he was crucified, a perfect purpleness behind the cross, just as it would have been in the first century. You look at these lights. Have you ever thought about how convenient light is to us? You walk into a room and just flip it on. I mean, you don't even think about it. You just like, what is turning this light on for 3 hours going to cost me? A penny? Just run through the house, turn all the lights on, whatever. Light, man, it's so convenient. We don't even think about it. We got purple lights, we got halogen lights, we got green lights, we got lights going, we got all the lights in the world. We love lights. We don't even think about lights. They're so convenient. I was reading this guy who writes about the economy of light. This is crazy. He writes about the economy of light and how right now light is really convenient. But when you look at the ancient world, when you look at the first century, light was really hard to come by at nighttime. It was nighttime, how would you find light? Nobody could find it. All you had was the moon. And if it was cloudy, you were toast. How do you get light? What do you do? And he said, the only thing you could do, candles weren't what they are now. So you know what they would use? They would use oil lamps. And he did this fascinating study about lamps and light in the first century around the time of Jesus. And you know what he found? This is a true story. He says, in the economy of light, in the ancient world around the time of Jesus, 15 minutes worth of oil for light would have cost somebody, catch this, an entire day's wages. Do you realize how expensive light was in the ancient world? It cost you everything. Man, you wanted light to be able to read a story, you were paying a whole day's wages just to have a little light. Light is costly. And you're light of the world. It is not convenient to give your life to Jesus and be a servant in your neighborhood. Here's what I'm saying. For some of us, we want to live in our neighborhood and we want to be witnesses, but it's costing us a lot. We could be somewhere else. We could be doing that. We could be doing that. We could be here. We could be there. We could be everywhere else. And Jesus is giving us this piddly little ministry among a few neighbors. And Jesus would say, church, you are the light of Portland. Your death, your sacrifice is God's light in our city. You are giving your story up for him. It's not convenient. If you find living in mission on in your neighborhood costs you something, you are light of the world. And then Jesus said, isn't this the weirdest commandment? I love that Jesus says, don't take any bag, any extra shirt, any money. Apparently, being a follower of Jesus means you live in a van down by the river. What in the world does this mean? Don't take an extra bag, any money. Don't take any of this stuff. Why don't I go prepared? It's like Jesus is saying, I want you to go, but go unprepared. And here's what I want to say to you. I think Jesus is saying to you, I want you to go, but I want you to go unprepared. And by that, I mean this. Here's what I mean by that. There is a problem with going too prepared. There's a problem with going too prepared. When you say, I'm going to go be a missionary, I want to be a missionary in our city, and we go, I'm going to pack my bags, take some extra shirts, some extra money, I'm going to be all ready to go, and then I'm going to go. And I think Jesus is saying, no. You go, and I'm going to take care of you along the way. Don't take your bag. Don't take an extra shirt. Don't take any money. And why is Jesus doing this? I want to point out, this is my interpretation of this whole thing. I think Jesus is actually inviting us to live in such a way in which we are still needy and dependent on our neighbors and the people around us. What does Jesus say? Don't take your bag, your extra money. But when you go into a city, go and stay in people's homes, go and eat their food, let them be generous with you, let them take care of you. Jesus is saying, live in such a way where you still need God to provide and your neighbors to be generous. My stinking phone. You know, I could ask this little demonic device. I could ask this phone right now. I can't see the clock. I know dinner's coming. I smell it. Praise the Lord. I could ask. I've put it on airplane mode for my sermon. But I could ask Siri right now what time it is. And she would say, it's 6:17 in a British voice. And you know what would happen if I did that? You know what's crazy? Is I don't need you anymore. I could have said that, or I could have said to my friend down here, do you know what time it is? And they would have had to come up with an answer. Okay, here's how I interpret this. Portland, here you go, church. Here's what I want you to do. You want to be a missionary in our city? You want to be a witness? Here's the first thing you're going to do. Stop using ATMs. Stop using ATMs, and here's why. There's a person behind that desk in that bank who Jesus Christ died for. The next time you go to the grocery store, you are not gonna go through the self-checkout aisle. You are not. It is not a Christian thing to do. Here's why. Because there is a person behind that desk who's gonna sell it to you who Jesus Christ died for. The next time, friends, that you need to know what time it is, don't look at your phone, ask your neighbor. The next time your lawnmower breaks, Don't you dare go buy a new one. Ask your neighbor next door because they've got one and they'll let you use it. Here's what I'm telling you. Stop packing your bags. Stop taking extra money. Stop taking extra shirt because you do that, you take all that stuff, you're not going to need anybody anymore. And the people who Jesus Christ loves may have something to give to you. Stop using ATMs. They are demonic. Stop using the checkout aisle. Stop buying new stuff. Ask your neighbor because Jesus loves those people. And friends, look at this. Look at what happens. Jesus says, when we do this, when we go, we will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. Do you hear that? Do you hear Jesus say, you're going to go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out the demons, and go, sure. Do you hear that and go, whatever? Do you hear that and just sort of write it off? Because if you just did that, if you just heard what Jesus said to you, he said, you're going to drive out the sick, you're going to heal the dead, you're going to raise the dead, you're going to heal the sick, you're going to cleanse them, you mix them all up, whatever it is. You're going to raise the lepers, you're going to, whatever it is. Do you hear that? And all of a sudden go, now that's the kind of stuff I can't believe in. And friends, if you do that, you are not understanding your authority. Because to the degree that we don't believe that Jesus has given us authority, we're not walking in authority. When I was 16 years old, I just became a Christian. And my friend, I had a friend in high school, his name was James, and James overdosed on drugs. It was the only friend that I lost in high school, and James died. And when James died, I'd just become a Christian. James was a sweet guy. I miss him, he was a good human being. And when he died, they did this open casket. I was 16 years old. They did his funeral and they had this open casket. 16, brand new Christian. And I was the first one to show up in the morning to see his body. I wanted to be with him, I missed him. And I showed up, casket was open, and I walked up and there was James in front of me. He's dead. It was been 4 days. And I stood in front of James. I'd just become a Christian. And I had read this story about Raise the Dead. And he's standing there in front of the casket. I've never told anybody this. And I put my hand down on James. And I said, Jesus, would you raise him from the dead? I've never told anybody this. Do you want to know what happened? Nothing. Not a thing. But when I was 16, I believed in Jesus so much that I believed he could. And most of us today have such a shallow understanding of God's authority in our life that we would never even enter in to pray and ask because we don't think it's possible. And Jesus wants to tell you tonight, go back to the days you were 16. Go back to the days in which you prayed those crazy prayers. Go back to those days. Stop being too smart for God.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.